meeting, and we've been looking at four blessings. So this is our fourth blessing we're looking at today. We're looking at six different benedictions or blessings. But as I was thinking of preaching on these, I was thinking, well, the blessing song is wonderful. I've listened to it a few times, love to see it sung by the world, but it only goes so far. And in fact, there's a lot missing in that, especially in our confused world, because our culture uses the word God or Lord in a variety of ways. Oh my God is a common expression that is as common as anything else. It's not seen as blaspheming God. It's just, hey, it's just something to say when you're surprised or excited about something. So what does the word God mean? Or, as this is a blessing from the Lord bless you, what does that mean? Who is the Lord? And there are all kinds of definitions of that, all kinds of ways that people have put their own spin on. Well, I've kind of created my own God. They don't say that, but in fact, that's what has happened. And we who are Christians would say, well, you know what? The Bible has revealed there is one God. We Christians believe, along with Jews and Muslims, that there is only one God. In Vietnam, we used to say, we talk about the God of heaven and earth. Okay, there are other little gods. You think there's a God of the river? We're talking about the one universe creating God. That's who the Bible presents. And then more than that, strangely enough, Jewish believers in the one God, whose parents and grandparents and great-grandparents and great-great-great-grandparents had always believed in one God, they begin to learn through Jesus that yes, there is one God, but he is revealed in three persons. It is something that we as Christians need to have some understanding of, and yet at the same time realize we will never fully understand. So today we're looking at, we need all three, a blessing that comes at the end of 2 Corinthians, our fourth benediction or prayer or blessing in this series of six. So we're going to read together 2 Corinthians 13, 11 to 14. Remain standing, but let's read it in unison. Reading together. Finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice. Strive for full restoration. Encourage one another. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All God's people here send their greetings. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Now, some of you will have just noticed one phrase there, and that is a holy kiss. And I don't have time to talk about that, okay? But if you're a teenager or a young person, you can ask your parents after the service, okay? It actually occurs, I think, four times in the New Testament. It was part of a tradition then. But what we're focusing on is that last part of this paragraph. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. So we want to talk the fact that we need all three of these. It's the only benediction, actually, that presents the three persons of the Trinity. The others may mention God and the Holy Spirit or God and Jesus Christ. This one brings the three together for us. We don't have time to study all of those verses, including the holy kiss, but I can mention that this Second Corinthian book is pretty strong. If you read through that, Paul is upset with this church. They have got problem after problem, and he's challenging them about it. He was the one who started the church. He'd gone in there when there were no believers and shared with them that God loves the world enough. He sent a Savior. Jesus is his name, and he had to start right from scratch talking to them because there were no believers there. And so he established that church in Corinth. And then that church in Corinth, and you can read about it in Acts chapter 18. That church in Corinth just seemed to have problem after problem. Not surprisingly, because none of them had Christian parents. None of them had the Bible in their hand. No, they were just starting from the very beginning. And so he challenges them about the very interesting problem, issues of division that they were getting after each other. I'm loyal to this person. I'm loyal to that person. issues about immorality, issues about people who are saying, we don't care if he started this church, he's wrong, he's not one of God's sent people. Issues with regard to the Lord's Supper being divisive instead of being a united time. So he goes after them about these different issues. But then as he comes to the end, he ends warmly. And we, without going through all that context, we come to the end and hear him bless them in this way. This is what he wants. He wants them to know the grace of the Lord Jesus. He wants to be sure they're experiencing the love of God the Father and that they're experiencing the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. May this be a reality in your life and in our church life together. This reality. God in three persons, blessed Trinity. We will sing a hymn at the end of the service, or after at the end of my sermon. A 200-year-old hymn that emphasizes that. God is revealed in three persons, the blessed Trinity. We see this happen a number of times. By the way, we repeated together a creed today, and it's not the familiar Apostles' Creed. I asked Pastor Luke if he would read for us the Nicene Creed, created somewhere around the same time in the 4th century. What had happened, the New Testament had first of all been written on individual scrolls, individual letters, individual gospels, and gradually they were being collected, but of course they were always hand copied, so it took a long time for everyone to get all of them together, and then there were other things being, and they had to sort through which ones belong in Holy Scripture and which ones weren't. Nobody was printing a Bible for another 1500 years, and so it took a long time, a couple of centuries, for it all to come together. And then finally they thought, okay, now we have all of that, we're agreed which books are given from God, but now what do we believe about Father, Son, and Spirit? We've all been studying the Bible. We agree on a lot together. But boy, this is crucial. And so around 325 A.D., a group of Christian leaders came from various parts of the Roman Empire and talked about what do we believe about the Father, Son, and Spirit. They keep cropping up in these letters and Gospels. But what do we believe about them? And so, again, in 1 John chapter 4, just to give you another example of a passage where the Trinity appears, let's look at 1 John chapter 4. And John writes, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. Notice now already it's mentioned God and the Son. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one's ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. And this is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He's given us of his Spirit. So over and over again, we see passages like that bringing together these three persons. This historic Christian Orthodox belief is that there is one God revealed in three equal persons. And so we're looking at this simple little sentence, this little blessing or benediction, but it really brings it together. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Interesting that Christ is mentioned first in the blessing rather than God the Father, where we usually would see that. And it doesn't matter the order because they are equal. They belong together, but they are equal. It's difficult to explain the Trinity, of course, and yet it's very clear. And God wants us to enjoy nothing less than Father, Son, and Spirit. So 2 points with a couple of ABCs. First of all, we need to believe in and enjoy the Trinity. This unity of God, the deity of each person, Father, Son, and Spirit, recognizing that they are eternally God and all three are worthy of our worship. If I were to put it in one sentence, when we pray to the Father through the Son by the Holy Spirit. So Jesus said, pray our Father. But then he said, when you come to God, you can ask anything in my name. Oh, through Jesus. But why are we wanting to do that? Oh, it's because the Spirit is at work in us. And so in that formulation of prayer, all three persons we recognize are active as they are all the time. This belief of one in three is not a contradiction, but it is incomprehensible. So if you can't get your mind all the way around it, nobody ever has, because he is God and we are human. Many attempts, people will talk about, well, water's in three forms, or an egg has three parts to it, or the personality of humans have three parts, but none of those do to really explain. How can we believe that he is one and yet three? It is a faith that we put in God's revelation for us. One of the things that often happens, you can spot false teachers, whether they're in a cult or whether they are just getting things wrong, when they begin to detract from the deity of Jesus. You find that with Mormons, you find it with Jehovah's Witnesses, you find it with many others. They want to detract from the God equality of Jesus by somehow bringing him down. And other religions will say, oh, we really respect Jesus. He was a great prophet. And we have to affirm, no. He was much more than that. He is God revealed. Why do we say that? Because Jesus claimed to be able to forgive sins. He accepted worship. He commanded the storm to stop, and it stopped. He claimed to have lived before Abraham, who lived 2,000 years before him. He rose from the dead. He said to the apostles, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. C.S. Lewis, famously, a few decades ago, wrote, we cannot call Jesus a good man. You're not honoring him by saying he was a great prophet. Lewis said there really are only three choices. Many of you have read that, and it's good to remember to share it with others. He was a liar because he was not God, and he pretended to be somebody he wasn't. Or he was a lunatic. He was like some people who are right now getting mental help because they believe they are Napoleon, or they believe that they are God. So he was a liar or a lunatic, or he was indeed God, because what he did and what he claimed to be results in us believing that he was God and is God. Passages that assume the Trinity. Why do we believe in the Trinity when the word's never used in the Bible, and there's never a definition given to us in the Bible? We believe because of passages like this. One we've already read, but here's another. From 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4 to 6, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works in all of them together. Or again, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 6, there is one body and one Spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. Or again, Matthew chapter 28, that one that is usually quoted at baptisms. Jesus gave us the Great Commission, and he said, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. All equal. Imagine someone having the arrogance to say, all right, I'm going to baptize you now. I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son, and Pastor Mark. And you would say, what? What? But because they are equal, they are named together. Paul was a thoroughgoing monotheist, as were all Jewish Christians. And yet this belief in the three. So, that's all on the Trinity. I just want to emphasize, you've got to hang on to that. Got to teach our children that. Got to realize that when we pray, that we are praying. We can pray to any one of the three. Father, Son, Spirit. We can worship any one of the three because they are together and they are the Godhead. This Godhead with this mystery that they are a unity, and yet there is that diversity of persons that has always been there. Some like to emphasize love has always been, because when we go back to the beginning of the universe, whatever it was like before then, it was still personal. Father, Son, Spirit. Three persons loving eternally and perfectly together. And yet it remains a mystery. That's the first thing we wanted to clarify in this. The second thing we want to notice, and there are three parts to it, we need what is said in this little short benediction. What does it say again? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of the Father, and the fellowship of the Spirit. We need the Savior's grace. John, in his opening verses, John chapter 1, says, "We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." And then just three verses later, he repeats that. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Grace and truth. We need grace. We, all of us, need grace. Grace means God's undeserved favor. You are enemies of God. You have disobeyed God. All of you have gone in your different ways instead of following me, Scripture says. But the grace of God. And so when we come to faith in Jesus, we are to display the grace of God. We display his generosity to us when we didn't deserve forgiveness. We display that by being faithful to him, by representing him well. My mind goes back to years ago when I was taking a 6-month sabbatical. Jan and I were in the south of the United States, and we, in the city of Birmingham, there's a Christian college called Samford University. And it wasn't long before we learned that this Samford University was so picturesque because of one man and his family. And so they had a statue of Mr. Beeson there. And they named the seminary the Beeson Seminary. But this family, the Beesons, had contributed over $100 million to this small Christian college. And how did you know? Well, if you walk by and you saw this statue, maybe that would tell you. But most people walk by wouldn't even think of looking at it. But by looking at the campus, you could tell how generous the family had been for a small Christian college to look this good, to have this many buildings, because of his generosity. When people get to know Christians, they ought to know God is generous by the way we act and live and speak. That Jesus is a gracious Savior. We display his grace and his truth in the way we speak, in the way we interact, in the way we relate to people. I confess that I needed not just the grace to be forgiven, but I needed to learn to become gracious. That was not my strongest character. I was stronger on the truth part. Happy to argue with you about truth. Happy to tell you where you're wrong. Not so strong on grace. So God's Holy Spirit began to work in me. Then he knew I needed more than the Holy Spirit, and so he brought Jan into my life. And she is much stronger in the grace part of things than I am. And gradually she's worn off the edges. Honey, you could have put that in a better way. Yes, I know. Honey, when you said that, were you thinking about? And so just graciously, she has helped me to become more gracious, to realize that truth, no, Jesus came with grace and truth. One of Jan's favorite verses, Ephesians, speaking the truth in love. And so gradually, the Holy Spirit working, along with my loving wife, grace has become much more characteristic of me. I'm surprised more of you husbands aren't nodding, saying, yeah, I need that too. Grace, receiving what we don't deserve. Being treated in a gracious way. God gives to us grace through Jesus Christ. He came full of truth and grace. And we are to display the generosity of Jesus by being gracious people, by giving grace to others. There's a wonderful verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, in this chapter that talks about giving. And he's been telling the Corinthians about the example of the Macedonian people giving generously. But then he says, well, let me put it this way for you. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, don't you? You know that he was absolutely wealthy. He had all the wealth of the universe, but he became poor. That is, he became human like you and me. Gave up all of that, as Philippians talks about at length. He gave up all of that, became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. That's the grace of Jesus. Well, why can't I grab my tongue and keep it back and be gracious to somebody who's offended me if I've received that kind of grace? Why can't I be gracious to my spouse when she may have said something out of line, but yeah, she loves me and I love her, and why? And so in human relationships, I want God's grace giving me much more than I deserve to flow out of me, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. We need that grace, especially in a multi-generational and more a multicultural. We need grace. In fact, somebody years ago, I heard somebody saying, well, with regard to the whole racial issue, in the church, we need to be gracial. That's what we need. We need to be gracial, always giving grace to people with different backgrounds, different skin colors, different language backgrounds. Grace. We need the grace. Secondly, we need the Father's love, the love of God the Father. God is love. Not only is God good, but it's certainly, there are only four things said in the New Testament about who God is. God is, and one of them is God is love. God is love. I did my master's thesis decades ago on the concept of love in the Johannine writings. That is the Gospel of John and John 1, 2, and 3. John writes about love all the time. Fascinating thing as I studied it was he never defines love. Never defines love. Strange to me that that was never defined. The closest John comes to it is actually in the passage that we just read a few minutes ago. He says, this is love. Not that we love God, that's no big thing, as good as he is, but this is love. He loved us. We need that Father love. He is love, and he loves us. And then he goes on to say, and this is how he loved us. He sent his Son. Again, the Trinity being brought together. I remember a young woman, actually, don't know if this has happened to any of you, but because her father had been so bad, he was a preacher and preached truth from the platform, apparently, but lived out terrible things the way he treated his family. And she came to me one day saying, I can pray to Jesus. I can't pray to God the Father. And so we talked about that and talked about the fact that God is a loving, perfect, he's our heavenly Father. He's our heavenly Father. And therefore, we can. But if you have trouble praying, that's okay. Pray to Jesus. That's okay. But the Father part was just beyond her. For now, I hope after many more years, she was finally able to see the perfect Father and pray to him. We need to know the love of God the Father. And some of us who struggle with loving other people, I loved Jan's third cousin was a famous missionary in the Philippines years and years ago. And Frank Laba apparently at one point said about love, he said, I receive God's love like this, and then with people that I find hard to love, I just picture to myself, I'm receiving this love from God, and I'm aiming it right at you. I thought, wasn't sure about that gun symbol, but that was his idea. Okay, you are hard to love. I receive the love of God, and I love you. You know, that's a helpful illustration, perhaps, for some of us in our community of belief out there today. Will people know that we are Christians? Jesus said, John chapter 13, a new command I give you, love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Will they know that you love by the way you love the people in God's family? The third thing, we need the help of the Holy Spirit. We need the help of the Holy Spirit. So we need the grace that God has given to us through Jesus Christ. We need the love that we know for the Father because he sent Jesus to die on the cross for our sin. And we need the fellowship, the partnership, the participation of the Holy Spirit. That word koinonia can be translated in several different ways and probably better than fellowship, which is kind of an older word we don't use too often. His participation with us, his partnership with us. Over the centuries, of course, if people are trying to take away from the deity of Jesus, what they've done with the Holy Spirit is forget about the Holy Spirit. Sometimes the Holy Spirit actually has been called an it. And Holy Ghost, the translation of the King James, didn't help us in that regard. What is a Holy Ghost? But no, Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God is God. He is a person. Jesus refers to him as another counselor, or better translation, an advocate, a friend beside you when you're in trouble. That's who the Holy Spirit is. He's there to help us. We need that fellowship of the Holy Spirit. His role is to provide ongoing experience of the love and grace of God. He is the one who comes beside us to help us to grow, the one who lives in us. He's called the Spirit of Jesus. For as we receive Jesus into our life, it is actually the Spirit of Jesus, the Holy Spirit, who comes to live in us and to move us to love Jesus and to love the Father. And of course, some people have ignored the Holy Spirit and don't mention it in churches. And then other churches, denominations, and people seem very attracted to the Holy Spirit and forget about the Father and the Son. And we always work at the balance of this. And so we are thankful when God gives dramatic sign gifts. Sometimes praying in tongues, friends have told me it's really built them up in their faith. Dramatic healings that sometimes take place. Occasionally dramatic prophecies, and I know the extremes of those things. But that's not the primary thing the Holy Spirit comes to do. The primary thing is to, first of all, convert us. We are born again by the Spirit of God. And then secondly, to sanctify us, to make us like Jesus. And his primary working in us, once we have come to faith in Jesus, is to grow Jesus' character in each of us. Do you enjoy the fellowship of the Holy Spirit? Well, we could ask your family or those at work, and they would tell us how much you're fellowshipping, partnering with, allowing the Spirit to change you, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. I just think as we're going into the fun fair in a few minutes, getting ready for it in a few minutes and in an hour and a half or so, do I help get the help of the Holy Spirit to be friendlier than I normally would? Could I say, Holy Spirit, you know my temptation is to talk to the two friends that I know and that's all. Or I'm going to really enjoy getting to see some of the friends I haven't seen since the summer. Or would you, Holy Spirit, help me because I want to demonstrate grace and love and your partnership. Would you help me to reach out to people I don't know? It's not natural. Well, that's the Christian life. The Christian life is to be supernatural. It means to step out of my comfort zone, which is what we do whenever we do something that doesn't come naturally. To take the initiative in saying hello to people. I like to kid people sometimes because I'm a pastor and I guess I'm a mild extrovert. I don't mind taking the initiative. Sometimes I don't like walking up to new people, but sometimes, most of the time I'm okay with that. And I have, don't think I've ever had anybody say, I don't want to talk to you. It just doesn't happen. Sometimes they only say one or two words, and then I get the idea they don't want to talk. But there's rare, and nobody has ever said, you stupid man, don't talk to me. So what is it that keeps us from taking initiative in the church and in the community? What we need is the help of the Holy Spirit. We must be growing with the help of the Holy Spirit. His fruit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and self-control. That's what he wants to grow in us. That's the fruit of the Spirit. And he wants to be producing that in us day by day by day. If you're not changing, if you don't have more of that in your life than you had 3 years ago, then you mustn't be fellowshipping with the Holy Spirit, because he produces that in people. And it comes out in the way they relate to their family and their friends and the people at work and the people at school. Those things grow in us. The presence and partnership of the Holy Spirit should grow stronger and stronger. We receive God's grace through Jesus. We receive his love and we sing about these. But unless it's produced in us by the Holy Spirit, we'll stay just slightly ornery people, very self-centered most of the time, all of those things, that selfishness, and I can list all the sins, and so can you. Or the Holy Spirit will be changing us, and little by little we become more like Jesus. And we become like Jesus because of the grace of Jesus giving us forgiveness through his death and resurrection. Because we enjoy so much being loved by God, we are happy to send it to people even if they're not very loving. And we have the fellowship, the strength, the partnership of the Holy Spirit. We need all three. We need to appreciate all three in the Godhead. We need to thank them for this grace and love and fellowship. Amen. Let me pray. And I want to pray just not only the blessing, but if you'll track with me, I want to pray a kind of a thoughtful prayer as we pray to Father, Son, and Spirit. Okay? Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we come to you with thanksgiving and worship. You are a great God. In a moment, we're going to sing a holy, holy, holy. We'll join with the angels in heaven, and all the Christians have already died and are in your presence. And we recognize how holy and great and loving you are. And we know we can only pray to you through Jesus, who died for our sin. And we are told that he is our high priest in your presence, so that when we pray, we're accepted in your holy presence through our high priest, who gave us the grace of his death on the cross. So, Father, we thank you for your love. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your death on the cross for us. Thank you that you had all the wealth of the universe and more, and yet you gave it all up to come here for us. And we thank you that it's the Holy Spirit within us that moves us to pray, moves us to want to be good, moves us to want to love and be gracious. And so we thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are at work in our lives. And if we will humbly partner with you, you will make us into the women and men we should be. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for your strengthening and your moving us toward righteousness. And so we worship you, Father, Son, and Spirit. And we thank you so much for this blessing. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship of the Spirit be with each of us now and forever. Amen.